Brother David Cross is the vice president and also the treasurer. Well, he's temporary treasurer. Been temporary treasurer 10 years now. But he is a pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Jefferson City. He's a pastor of several of our missionaries and by default just about all of us because our bio building, they gave us the land there for it. We're right by the church. Brother David has been a tremendous blessing and influence on bio and for bio. His counsel is always wise. His heart is always pure. And he certainly has been the kind of person that has made this work what it is. I mean, and God, we're not the biggest mission board out there, and that's not even an ambition. I wish we had enough missionaries to be, but the ambition is not that. But God keeps using bio. And it's because of men like Brother David Cross. Brother David's going to come bring our final message this morning.
Well, thank you, Brother Garvin. You know, this has been very refreshing to me. The messages, the word from the testimonies from all of our missionaries, the forum here with Dr. Keene, just learning some things. My heart here in this last session before lunch is just to strengthen your hand in the Lord. You know, that's what meetings like this is all about. Whenever David was at a critical time in his life, being chased all over the countryside by King Saul and dear Jonathan, came alongside David, and the Bible says that he strengthened his hand in God, and he did that by reminding him of what God had promised. And David, you're going to be king. I know that. My father knows it. And the Bible, the Holy Spirit put that in there, I believe, to remind us that we need times like this, where we come apart from whatever God has given us to do, and the good fellowship, and that's a part of it. The preaching of the word, that's essential. But these times strengthen our hands in God. We may not learn something new, but it's important to be reminded of magnifying the office, like we heard last night, of these things that we've been exposed to today, seeing some of these pictures of what the Lord's doing in other parts of the globe. That's what's so vital. And so here this morning, that's what I want to do too, is just to strengthen your hand in the Lord. And I'd like to have a word of prayer and before we begin. And in fact, I want to do something just a little bit different. I'm going to ask one of you to lead us in prayer and just ask the Lord's blessing on this final session here. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You know, by God's miraculous intervention, Moses was saved as a little baby. As he was protected in the bulrushes in that little basket and placed lovingly there in the Nile River. And over 400 years before that, God had told Abraham that he was going to raise up a deliverer for his people. He was going to save them from the tyranny of a wicked Pharaoh. And then God's hour came with Moses. And he was preserved from death. Moses was placed by God's divine providence into Pharaoh's household. Can you imagine? Here's a Hebrew being placed in the household of Pharaoh himself, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, nourished as her own son, with all the privileges of royalty. He received an education that was second to none. He was trained to be a statesman. He was a soldier. He was an administrator. And by the age of 40 years, he was a polished, scholarly man who could have taken a very prominent place in Egyptian society. That's who Moses was. Stephen refers to Moses in Acts chapter 7, and he said this, Moses was exceeding fair, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Think about that. This is the picture that God gives us of a man really in the prime of his life. He's highly qualified. He's filled with a sense of purpose. It would seem that he was on the threshold of a tremendously promising career. However, the fact of the matter was that he was only a few hours really away from a tragic mistake. A mistake that would not only squash those great ambitions, but also make him useless to God and man for 40 years. While he lived on the backside of the desert, 40 years. There's a couple of things I just want to point out about Moses that I think is very important. First is this mistake that he made. But then there's a principle that I think is important for us to be reminded of. First is this tragic mistake. Stephen talks about this whenever he was preaching, you know, whenever he was martyred for his faith. And Stephen says in Acts chapter 7 and verses 23 and 25, and when he was full 40 years old, speaking of Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed, now this is important, you might want to underscore that in your mind. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. You know, on the basis of who he was and what he knew, Moses took it for granted that he would be accepted by his brethren, by the children of Israel, for the ministry that God had called him to do. But the Bible says very specifically here that he supposed his brethren would understood, but they understood not. And it's important that perhaps we refresh our memory on what took place, and we can see the record of that in Acts chapter 2 and how Moses lost his way. It says in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out into his went to his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And we can understand Moses and his natural impulse to show compassion to his own people. There was nothing evil. There was nothing implicitly wrong in his thoughts as they filled his mind that day. It was a natural feeling of resentment against a very cruel and tyrannical people. They were mercifully whipping, abusing his own defenseless brethren. And the problem was that Moses allowed that genuine compassion to rob him of his true calling. It says in chapter 2 of Exodus in verse 12, and he looked this way, and he looked that way, and when he saw that there was no man, He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, the enormous need that he saw there that day, it knocked him out of balance. And he made a tragic mistake. He committed himself to a task instead of committing himself to God. And we've been talking about that here this morning. He looked this way, he looked that way, and the fact is that he should have been looking up. It says, when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. In his sensitivity to man's presence, Moses became insensitive to God's presence. You know, it's easy for us to do the same thing. Sometimes we are overly concerned about the approval of man, that sometimes we have that tendency to relegate the approval of God to a lesser priority. And it's important, I think, that we step back and ask ourselves, you know, am I more concerned about what man thinks about me? Or am I more concerned about what God thinks? And I think it's important, like Dr. Manley was telling us this morning, to kind of get out of ourselves, so to speak, and be objective as we can. Had Moses been consumed with God's approval, he really would have been rather indifferent to men's reaction. Their opinions would be irrelevant. Those who are mightily used of God, proving God's perfect will in their lives, they can be afford to be lonely, so to speak, when it comes to public opinion. Nehemiah was that way. We read about his life. We know that when he was building the wall, Paul taking the gospel to the Gentiles, all of that. And he suffered a lot when it came to public opinion. Moses at this time lost his keen sense of God. And here's an important truth for us to remember. We're not called to commit ourselves to a need or a task. We're called to commit ourselves to the Lord. Amen. It's Him. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the head of the body. And He is abundantly capable to assume His responsibilities wherever He has planted us, wherever He's planted you, wherever He's planted me. I love that passage of Scripture that it says in 1 Corinthians 12, but now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Pleased Him. God planted me in Jefferson City. He planted my dear brother Johannes there in Zambia. And God is the one who places us different areas. And what God demands from us as far as recognizing that He's the head of the body is that we're available to Him. That, you know, we hear it often. We've got to do this more. We've got to give more. We've got to do more. But the Bible says really to be still and know that I am God. Moses had not learned that lesson when he saw the Egyptian smiting one of his brethren. And that passion just stirred up in his heart. And he took matters really into his own hands by smiting that Egyptian. With all of the best intentions in the world, Moses became a murderer instead of a missionary. And so God expects us to be available to Him. God expects us to be sensitive to His calling. There needs to be a prompt response, really, when it comes to what God has called us to do. Just like in our bodies, There has to be that impulse from our head. God's trustworthy, and we must not act independently from the head. It'd just be like having our hands do what they want to do. Can you imagine getting up in the morning and our hands kind of have their own idea about things and trying to shave ourselves? It'd be terrible. It'd be a blood sacrifice for sure. But they respond. It responds to the head, and that's how we are to respond to God. It's the same way. I like what it says in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 13. It says this, "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong," listen to this, "Wherefore thou smitest thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian." And it's interesting, we know the story well. Moses spent the next 40 years in Midian, there in the desert, basically because he committed himself to a need or task instead of committing himself to God. He tried to do God's work his own way, man's way. And it had he had to learn that it wasn't his ability, it wasn't his scholarship, it wasn't his honing in all that God was interested in. Now, certainly God had done that in his life. God had put Moses in a privileged position, and the education, like we said, was second to none, and Stephen reminds us of this. But you see, that's not what impressed God. What the Lord was looking for in Moses is the same thing that he looks for in you and me, and that is a relationship. A relationship. It wasn't his ability. It wasn't his giftedness. It was his availability. And that's really what qualifies a man for God. Poor Moses, you think about him. Here he is, a scholar, a statesman, a soldier. He was born, he was groomed to be a leader. And here he is caring for some sheep, Midian. It's amazing to me that God humbled him that way. God was teaching him, Moses, there's some things you need to learn about leadership. And so he made him a shepherd. And so he could learn these things. You know, things had not turned out like Moses had envisioned. But praise the Lord, God had not forgotten him. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. Moses spent those next 40 years, the first 40 years, thinking that really that he was somebody. I think that was Warren Wiersbe said the first 40 years he was thinking that he was somebody. The next 40 years he had to learn that he was nobody. And then the following 40 years he learned that God could use nobodies. And you know, 80 years old, God speaks to him again. God had something there that he was doing in his life. And that really leads me to this last thing I want to say. Not only a tragic mistake, and it certainly was a tragic mistake, but there's a timeless principle here. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he had led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." You know, that was an amazing sight for Moses to be out there and to see this bush burning there in the desert. Burning and burning and burning, yet it wasn't consumed. I can imagine Moses looking at that and seeing that bush, many, many, I'm sure, bushes there in that, where he was at. But this is one burning, but it kept burning and kept burning and kept burning. Maybe he paused there for a while and thinking, well, it's going to burn up. I've seen this before. It's going to be ashes. But it kept burning. It kept burning. And as far as Moses was concerned, that bush could have kept burning forever. And perhaps he couldn't help, after learning all of these things that God was teaching him, that there was some similarity with him in that bush. Comparing himself with that bush. And perhaps he thought, you know, I'm not anything like that bush. 40 years ago, I burned myself out in just one day. I took matters in my own hand. And I've been just a heap of ashes ever since. The story continues there. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why? The bush is not burnt. And you know, this is probably the smartest thing that Moses had done in a long, long time. And he was aroused by this curiosity, a holy curiosity. He made a tremendous discovery that day by going over there and looking at that bush. You know, the world that we live in is certainly consumed with self. It's amazing to me the amount of money in our society that we will pay perhaps a college football coach, or the amount of money that people make in entertainment or sports in general. It is absolutely amazing the hero worship of our society. In every walk of life, we see that. The music industry, American Idol, all of these kind of things, we see it all around us. We have become a society of fans. And I believe that that has creeped into Christianity as well. There are those who've, I believe, have had the power of God manifested in them in a great way. I believe that we've looked and admired these individuals. We've applauded them. But the problem is that we stand back as if God has favorites. And we view them as, well, they're just different. They're just a special class of people. They're just not, they're separate from us, common people. We look at them and say, now there's a bush that burns. I'd like to be like that. I'd like to burn like that. But really, I look at my own life and I'm just a heap of ashes. And we had that tendency to sit back and resign ourselves to be a spectator, to be average and be nominal, and there's no power. But this is the kind of attitude that I think Paul sought above everything else to avoid in the lives of those that he had the privilege of introducing to Christ. And he gave them a tremendous principle. And we find this principle given to us in Philippians chapter 2. And this is to those dear Philippian believers that he loved dearly. He said this, listen, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There he is speaking to these Philippian believers and saying in so many words, all that God has given to me, he's given to you. The Lord Jesus who indwells me, indwells you. What I have, you have. What I can be by the grace of God, you can be by the grace of God. work out your own salvation. It's yours as much as it's mine. It's God who works in me and in you. It's not us. And the same unlimited resources that God has invested in me, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the same unlimited resources that God has given to you. And I can just imagine Paul saying that to those believers in Philippi. And this is really the message of 1 Corinthians as well. And the first part of that letter, Paul, that's where he said, you know, God's chosen the weak. He's chosen the base, the nothing, to confound the things that are wise and mighty. You see, what God demands from you and I is to be available to Him, to build on that relationship, for us to be what God created us to be, and that is simply a vessel of divine life. We are inhabited by God and for His glory. And Moses began by being a failure. And has so many who are marvelously used by God. Usefulness, real usefulness comes when we discover that really it's the total bankruptcy of what we are apart from what God is. The Lord Jesus taught us that in that wonderful analogy in the vine and the branches, without me, you can do nothing. And Moses had to discover that his being exceeding fair, as Stephen said, and learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and being mighty in words and in deeds, none of that could be a substitute for that which man was created, and that is for God Himself. And Moses met God. And he turned aside that day to see this bush that was burning and on fire, but it was not consumed. And it's a marvelous thought. Moses says in verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know, God had something to say to Moses. And essentially said, Now, Moses, you're impressed with this bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. But I want you to know, Moses, I can use any bush. I can use that one over there. I can use this bush. I can use that bush. It doesn't matter, because any bush will do if God is in the bush. If God is the one that's igniting the fire. You see, 40 years ago, you thought, really, Moses, that you were some bush. You burned yourself out in one day. You've been a heap of ashes ever since that day. And God said essentially to Moses, it's not the bush that sustains the flame. It's the God in the bush. It's what God can do. It's God working in you and through you. The Bible says in that wonderful passage in Ephesians, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I'll tell you, we need to remember that, because if we're ever tempted with the fear of man, we'll be ensnared. We've got to remember that God can use a bush. He can use you. He can use me to do great and mighty things for His glory. Have you ever come to the place, really, where you presented all that you are, which is really nothing, to be filled with everything that God is, that we have the privilege of being inhabited by God? We can begin each new day realizing and comforted by the fact that the eternal I Am is all that we really need. We're born again. And because we're born again, all we need is what we already have. And what we have is what He is. Christ doesn't give us strength. He is our strength. God doesn't give us victory. He is our victory. And it's not the bush. It's not you and me. It is Him. It is Him. And it's a wonderful, comforting principle that Moses learned that day. He made a tragic mistake, committing himself to a task instead of committing himself to God. And may you and I be reminded of that. It is God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And God can do a marvelous work and is doing a marvelous work and can do even greater, like we were reminded just a few moments ago. These are some of the most important and premium days to live for Christ on this earth. And the work that the Lord has given us to do, God wants to do a great work. And praise the Lord for this wonderful principle. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You that when I was saved, that You gave me everything that I need to live for You, to be completely and gloriously inhabited by God. And I marvel at what Your Word teaches us and how You've revealed Yourself. And I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I pray that I'll respond even in a greater way to the work that You're doing in me. Because I know, Lord, it's both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And Father, thank You. Forgive me for thinking that there's anything in me and any kind of ability or giftedness that would be impressive to You. Lord, I pray that You will receive the glory that's deserving of You and Your calling. Lord, I know that in me there is nothing, my flesh, that can sustain the flame. I know that it's God in the bush that really matters. And Lord, You can choose anyone at all. And so, Lord, I pray that You would use each and every one of us here today in a way that only You can, a way that You'll get maximum glory out of our lives. And Lord, that we wouldn't make the tragic mistake putting more emphasis on the vessel and the clay pots. Lord, that we would be consumed with You and realizing that You have desired to have that relationship with us. And so, Father, here today we present everything that we are, and we pray, Lord, that this would be a true living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to You. And it's really only reasonable concerning the great love and the sacrifice that You have made for us. I love You, and I thank You for the privilege that we have to be involved in the greatest work in the world. That's the work of the gospel of Christ. Looking forward to seeing you soon, dear Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.